Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On this happy and festive occasion, the opening of the 161st academic year of Concordia Theological Seminary, it is also a delight to introduce for our use and dedication the Church's new hymnal, the Lutheran Service Book. And in that context, how fitting to reflect on the Psalter's concluding psalm, Psalm 150. We read, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the trumpet, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." President May, dedicated staff, distinguished faculty, fellow pastors, families, friends of the seminary, but especially you, the entering deaconess and pastoral students. As we enter on our journey this academic year, I'd like to invite you to reflect on the basis of Psalm 150, and especially the phrase, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," on the matter of perspective. Perspective, how we see things, and indeed how we see ourselves. Perspective can simply make the difference, can it not? It can mean the difference between delight on the one hand and disappointment on the other, between satisfaction and disappointment, between success and failure, not only for the academic year, but for life's journey itself. Perspective. We all know how fickle we are and how fast it can change. Haven't we all experienced suddenly a soaring feeling of happiness and gladness? Or mysteriously, perhaps inexplicably, a dark cloud descends on us and our perspective changes dramatically. Permit me, if I could, to illustrate from an experience last summer. With President May, I attended a week's retreat led by a dedicated Missouri Synod physician on wholeness and health. It was a stimulating week. We got up every morning and exercised. We heard lectures by experts. And this physician is particularly eager to bring good health to church workers as they carry out the task of sharing the gospel. One of the most interesting aspects of that week was that he recommended a full day's fast on Thursday. Now, many of you know Luther's comments. Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training, but he is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words given and shed for you. What I'd like to ask is whether any of you have ever heeded that first part of Luther's comment, that fasting and bodily preparation are indeed fine outward training. Have you ever used fasting in the service of prayer? Well, on several occasions, I have privately endeavored to fast, especially in Lent. And it's an interesting exercise for those of us who have so much food all around and available. And I have to be forthright, the results of my experience are uneven. As the fast would continue and hunger would increase, suddenly other advice from Luther would echo through my mind, namely, sin boldly. And it's terrible, but on occasion a double cheeseburger has broken a fast. But on this occasion, last summer, with a physician directing the practice and laying out all the medical benefits of it, I maintained the fast. I had nothing to eat all day. And at the end of the fast, about 8:30 that night, each of us were presented with an apple. Now, normally, I have an apple every 6 months at most. But let me tell you how dramatically my perspective had changed on that day. That apple looked beautiful. It was appealing beyond belief. And I couldn't wait until he gave us the word, reach out and take a bite. It was wonderful. As we enter this academic year, it's very important that we enter the psalmist's perspective. He tells us why he calls us to praise and rejoicing. He says, praise God for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is no pious sentimentality or religiosity. It's certainly not the power of positive or wishful thinking. No, at the center of the psalmist's perspective is reality. God's mercy and grace ground him. It's that reality that is sung throughout the Psalter and throughout the Scriptures. It's the reality of God in Christ coming to this globe. And how our globe needs that reality and needs those who bring and live out that perspective. For our culture's perspective is tragically the opposite. At the centers of learning, the Stanfords, the Harvards, the Princetons, there the prevailing intellectual perspective is that human beings are simply accidental and incidental. We're accidental products of a cosmic process, they claim, and incidental because they will return to the darkness and the void of the universe at the end. Such a perspective reduces, it confines, it falsifies. Men and women who live out such a perspective are captive to dark forces. All of the learning that is claimed, all of its pride, all of its apparent power are false. They will dissolve in the darkness of violence and self-interest. And you know, we know of those things because we have the flesh of Adam. That flesh and the world and the old evil foe will try to reduce and blur your perspective every day this year. That perspective that comes naturally to our flesh is no better than that of the world. Indeed, my summer reading included an insightful book entitled Sources of the Self, The Making of the Modern Identity. And this scholar describes the streams of thought that have woven together and imprisoned humanity so that they literally think they come from nothing and they are for nothing. So we must ask in such a culture, what is the source of ourself? Who are we at our core? And there the psalmist sees joyfully, clearly, fully, that the source of ourself is God Himself. God being gracious, merciful, and bounteous to each of us. For God's power is most fully exercised, not in the great acts of judgment, as some would have it, but His greatest power is released in His expansive mercy. Psalm 130 puts it so well, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And that fear isn't fright, it's fond, affectionate gratitude. And where is the exhibition of such expansive love and mercy? It is simply and fully in Christ. As Luther so profoundly put it, we see the deepest into God when we see His Son on the cross. And that hermeneutic is profound. The very bosom of God the Father is open to you and to me when we see His Son on the cross. And that's the source of who we are. Here before the cross, we gain perspective. It's a perspective that brings confession and praise to our lips. At the Hello Picnic, a vivacious seminary spouse put to me a very direct question, looking me in the eye, watching every move, she said, "Is chapel required?" And in the past, I've been tempted to say, yes, a video camera records every person. It's moved around so it can't be detected. But such attendance would not be adequate. What the psalmist is urging is that the chapel is where we get that perspective that we need. It is here that the perspective of Christ is renewed and restored in us. The chapel should appeal more than fruit after a fast. This is where we long to go. This is where we want to go. Because it is such a glorious place to be refreshed, and where that even greater hunger can be satisfied. Here Christ comes to us. His living voice speaks through the prophets and apostles. His expansive mercy comes to us, not abstractly, but in the gift of His very body and blood. And one practice that I'd like to suggest that I believe will make our chapel attendance the best ever is that each of us in the morning say aloud, "I am baptized." There is the source of self for you and for me. I am baptized. This is my identity at the core. There is the perspective that is truthful and wonderful and beautiful. Indeed, we sang it in this marvelous entrance hymn. Listen again. In baptism, we now put on Christ. Our shame is fully covered with all that He once sacrificed and freely for us suffered. For here the flood of His own blood now makes us holy, right, and good before our Heavenly Father. O Christian, firmly hold this gift and give God thanks forever. It gives the power to uplift in all that you endeavor. When nothing else revives your soul, your baptism stands and makes you whole. so recall the mighty acts of God and that great act of joining you in baptism to Christ's death and resurrection. Recall every morning that your name was named with the name of the blessed and holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's perspective. By God's grace, your baptismal identity will lead you to this chapel day after day after day, and by his gifts, your perspective will broaden and become all the more grateful for what happens in classroom and in our social life. A little hunger can change our perspective quickly. How much more shouldn't we relish the wonderful change of leaving our sin, our sorrows, our selfishness behind, and seeing what Christ has done for each of us? We are children of the Heavenly Father. We are his. And so we will give our life to him, and we will go out with the message of Psalm 150 and its concluding verse, "Let everything that has breath, everything that breathes, praise the Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.